Amen. Okay, we're going to just take half an hour this morning. We want to finish at 5:02. I'm going by that clock at the back, and my watch says about 25 past as well, so I think we have half an hour or so. Our subject this morning is the subject of faithful companions, and we're going to be looking at and reading Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 15. I don't know how many people have just engaged with your life this week as you look back over the last week and think who have been the faithful companions to you. I know I didn't give you a warning for that. I had the opportunity just to ponder some of the sort of people that I've just lived life with this last week, and they vary from a few buddies that I play paddle tennis with, all the way through to seeing Janice and Murray at home when we actually have time to be home together, through to talking about life situations over lunch with someone, sitting beside somebody at a hospital bed, actually spending time opening the Bible, talking about life and praying together as I read the Bible with some other people. I am so appreciative of the faithful companions that give themselves to me. I think it was C.S. Lewis who just marvelled at the richness of life and relationship. It's probably a weakness that I have sometimes. Maybe I'm not as relational as I should be. I'm not as emotional as I should be. But that's just me. But thank you for being a faithful companion to me. And there'll be those in your lives who bring out the richness of life and relationship for you and help you to develop and grow as a human being and as a Christian connected to Jesus Christ. I think the challenge for us, and that's where we're going to go with the message this morning, is not just being thrilled at the richness of life that faithful companions bring to us. The challenge is, isn't it, to be a faithful companion to them. That's costly. We so appreciate the costs that people go to for our sakes, but actually to step up, even when our lives are going through tough times, and costly in a sacrificial way, be a faithful companion for another. That's where we're going this morning. Let me give you a heads up about what the Proclamation NIV Bible says about Colossians, and it's a small paragraph, and it sets the context, and then we'll just jump straight in. The Colossian church had been planted as an indirect consequence of Paul's remarkable 2 years of ministry in nearby Ephesus. You can read that in Acts chapter 19. Epaphras apparently converted at that time, brought the gospel to Colossae. You can read that in Colossians 1:7. And those who came to believe met in the house of Philemon. You can read of that in Philemon verse 2. Who also seems to have come to Christ through Paul's Ephesian ministry. Years have passed, probably about 7 or 8 years now, and Paul probably under house arrest in Rome. You can read of that in Acts chapter 28. Receives news about the believers in Colossae. Paul himself had not met most of them, but rejoices to hear of their firm faith in Christ. We often think firm faith, mountainous faith, probably simple faith, resting on God's grace. And Paul hadn't met most of them. He certainly knows Epaphras. He certainly knows Philemon. He rejoices to hear how firm their faith, and even those he had not met's faith. And he writes to them, concluding his letter by describing those who are his faithful companions. And so let's just read this passage together, Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 15. And let's think of some of these faithful companions. Tychicus will tell you of the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances here in Rome, and that he may encourage your hearts in Colossae. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here in Rome. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, not to confuse him with Jesus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a great comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you in Colossae, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. We don't have time this morning for you to hear some of my musings on discipleship. I was thrown back to think about a year ago now as I did my sabbatical on discipleship, as I read a passage like that, and I can't get out of my head some of the things that I was thinking about last year. If you want to know more about that, come and speak to me. Some of it will come out as we look at these individuals, because certainly as I've mused about it, the whole idea of faithful companionship, as it is expressed by others to us and as we express it to them, there is something about multiple friendships or multiple people in our lives that simply help us to grow as disciples of Jesus. Equally, there's something that I've learned over my last 7 years of ministry, that there's something of a closeness that really develops in getting to know another person and another person getting to know me when the Bible is opened, when we talk about life, and when we pray one at a time. There's no doubt about it. And so both these things seem to be going on for the shaping of our lives as disciples. Multiple relationships and then something of the closeness that we get to know each other through looking at the Bible and sharing life and in earnest prayer. And I think the wee note in the bulletin this week about home groups is great. It's a place for sharing life, building community, becoming friends, growing together as we study God's word and pray. Just some of the blessings that help us to grow as believers. Well, let's take some time this morning to look at three things. What did Paul appreciate about his faithful companions that you see here? What did Paul appreciate? What did the apostle appreciate as he describes these faithful companions? Secondly, it is one thing knowing faithful companions like this. Thirdly, it is quite another thing to be a faithful companion for others. So that's where we're going this morning. So without ado, let's think about what the apostle appreciated about these faithful companions. And so quickly, let's rattle through them all. Tychicus, first of all, I'm suggesting to you he was a constant laborer and now willing to be a companion for others as he carries and delivers the word of God to them. Do you see in verse 7 then? There, he's called a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Actually, if you understand from the rest of the Bible what Tychicus had done for Paul, he had been with Paul for several years. He had accompanied Paul from Ephesus. You can read that in Acts 20 as he returned to Jerusalem. Probably was a citizen of Ephesus himself. And he labored there with Paul probably for those 2 years. He was a consistent laborer, as one who was a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. He was dear, faithful, and a good fellow companion. Consistent he was as a labourer. Notice at the end there of verse 8, one of the things that he was to do for the Colossians was to encourage their hearts. Paul could say he knew that he would do that because Paul had been a recipient of Tychicus's encouragement to his own heart. Seems to be for those 2 years, Tychicus and Paul had had a fairly close relationship. How many times they met one-to-one together and how many times they were in a group together, I have no idea, but they were close. They were encouragers for one another, and he was certainly a consistent labourer. The interesting thing now is he's sent off, having had that really close relationship with the Apostle Paul. For him to say, Paul, I'm willing to go back to the Colossians, was a sign that he was willing to be a companion for others and not just stick with those that he had been around for those 2 years. And notice that he actually goes and he carries and delivers the word of God. And it's something that you and I can do all the time. Okay, this was the letter of Colossians to be taken to the Colossians. But the reality is you and I in our lives with those multiple relationships or those one at a time situations can carry and deliver the word of God into people's lives. As a faithful companion, as a faithful labourer, as a dear, faithful fellow brother and sister in Christ. Consistent, willing to be a good companion for those we're with and for those that we may find ourselves going to. That's Tychicus. What about Onesimus? We know from Philemon that he was a runaway slave. Now he's willing to return to his master. He's ready to deliver the transforming word of God to Philemon. What do we see about Onesimus in verse 9? He is our faithful and dear brother. He's actually one of the Colossians as well, who now finds himself with Paul in Rome. And he, with Tychicus, is going to tell them everything that is happening there. These were guys who gave attention to detail. They gave attention to detail not about every single detail of life, but they gave attention to detail about the issues that were happening in the growth as Paul the Apostle, as a disciple, and everybody else who was in and around the situation. You can read in Philemon of the fact that Onesimus had run away from Philemon, his master. He had been converted probably under Paul's ministry, because he's now called a faithful and dear brother that he hadn't been before. And he was willing now to return to his master Philemon, ready to face up to some of the damaging relationship stuff that had happened in his life. And ready to deliver not just the letter to Colossians to Colossae, but to deliver the life-giving word that had transformed his life from being a slave with a bad attitude to being a slave now with a good attitude back to his master. Great to have faithful companions who draw out of us the desire to deal with some of the damaging stuff that has happened in our lives in the past, and to move on, not because we've got faith the size of a mountain, but to move on because we have the transforming word and grace of God to help us to live our lives before others and to encourage them on in Christ. Aristarchus, verse 10 says, he is my fellow prisoner and he sends you greetings. He was a companion of Paul. He was a prisoner with Paul. If you read a bit more in the Bible about this guy, Acts chapter 19, he had been seen at the Ephesus riot, and he was singled out for being a leading Christian. Boy, he must have stuck his head above the parapet. Everybody else is cowering away in the corner. Aristarchus is the man who's there to be seen. He also accompanied Paul on his terrible storm en route to Rome. Here was someone who had been through thick and thin. Stickability. It's great to have faithful companions who stick with us when you think, why on earth would you do that? Storms, persecution, riots. Paul, I'll be with you. Through thick and thin. a faithful Christian companion. What about John Mark? We find him in verse 10. There's a wee parenthesis there. He's the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is the famous John Mark that Paul and he had fallen out. Paul says of this same Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11, he is profitable to the ministry. Why on earth would you say that someone is profitable to the ministry when you've just had a barney and you've fallen out? How does that work? So something had happened here in Paul and Mark's situation and lives that the reason that those in Colossae were to welcome Mark as they knew of this barney that had happened is because Paul is wanting them to understand that the restoration that had clearly taken place between Mark and he had been expressed by Paul welcoming Mark as a partner with forgiveness, of showing him love, of letting him make good. And now he's saying, it's someone like that that you guys need, so that if there's anybody in your situation that needs to make good, who needs forgiveness, who needs to be shown love, who needs to be welcomed back, he's the man to do it because we've been through it. If there was someone in life who knew that failure wasn't final, if there was someone in life who knew that forgiveness produces new fruitfulness, it was John Mark. What a faithful companion to have like that. Or for justice, the wee phrase that's used of him along with Mark along with Mark is that he was a comfort to Paul, an encouragement to him, a great help in those dark days and nights in the prison. It's great to have people around us when the sun's shining, when you can run about, shout for joy, love life. It's quite another thing to have someone who sticks with you through the dark nights, the tough times. What a faithful companion he was. And then Epaphras, verses 12 and 13. What was it that Paul the Apostle appreciated about this faithful companion, a faithful companion like Epaphras? Look what it says of him, that he is a servant of Christ. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and for those at Hierapolis. Epaphras, we know from the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, was the one who brought the message to them, and it was probably under his ministry they were converted. Colossians 1 tells us they had heard and understood the truth of God's grace from the very mouth of Epaphras. Epaphras was I'm bringing the Bible person. But he wasn't just someone who applied the word of God into people's lives. He was someone who agonized in prayer as well. He didn't just bring the word of God and open it and apply the word of God and said, you need to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He was someone who didn't just say, I'll pray for you, but I'll pray with you now. Because that is a sign that when we are separated, I will pray for you. I will agonize. I will wrestle in prayer. And he was just one of these guys that just had this increasingly large, vast, extended family. Not just those in Colossae, not just those around them in Rome, but those in Laodicea and Hierapolis and from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. That was the sort of guy he was. Great to have a faithful companion like that. What about Luke, the dear brother, the historian, the disciple of Jesus, verse 14, our dear friend Luke. What about Luke the doctor, the historian, the disciple of Jesus, the disciple of Theophilus and the friend of Demas? The one thing that we know for sure of Luke, even although he was a doctor and he joined Paul and the apostolic team, as it were, on Troas before they went to Macedonia, the one thing is true, he gave his life to record the life of Jesus and the life of the early church. for one man, Theophilus. That's who he wrote Luke to. That's who he wrote Acts to. Now, Luke loved his fellowship with the wider circle of those in Paul's apostolic ministry, and loved the wider circle of those who were there in Rome, and he loved to care as a doctor and as a medic, but he rejoiced at opening the living gospel in all its breadth and depth for one person. He gave his life not just that Theophilus would know and grow and mature in Jesus, but that Theophilus would be filled by the Spirit and live his life in the early church as a disciple who discipled others in the same way that Luke discipled him. And to be an influence and an impact on them. It's interesting, he was a super friend to Demas. There are three occasions that Demas is mentioned in the scripture. Once in Philemon, then in Colossae here, and then in Timothy. And the phrases are, Demas, my dear fellow labourer in Philemon. Demas is just stated here in Colossae, in Colossians, and in 2 Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, says Paul. But Luke was willing to stick with Demas. Because the one thing that's true, if you read scripture, Luke and Demas are just mentioned together all the time. And then lastly, before we apply it, Nympha, verse 15, chapter 4, the church that met in her house, the house that the church in Laodicea met in, probably the fact that the church met in her house, it probably meant that it was a fairly big house. Nympha was probably a wealthy person. But wealth doesn't guarantee generosity and hospitality, does it? Because it's costly. Costly in far more than money could ever pay. Well, those are a list of some of the attributes, qualities, character that the Apostle Paul appreciated in his companions. And so briefly then, two other things. The first is this. It is one thing to know faithful companions like that, with the richness of fellowship that they bring us, that what they draw out of us as we sit in home group together, as we sit at church together, as we see each other day by day together, as we see each other in groups, as we see each other individually. Whoa, that's thrilling, isn't it? We would give our back teeth for folks like that. Let me summarise what I think they're like. It's great to know people who we're able to be at the receiving end of. Receiving end of others' generosity, of their hospitality, of their friendship, of their discipling. Of knowing others who help us apply the word of God and agonise in prayer with you. Of being on the receiving end and the encouragement and the comfort poured out by those who stick with you through thick and thin. Being on the receiving end of those who remind you that failure is not final, that forgiveness produces new faithfulness in your life. Of knowing those who don't have an ounce of favouritism or partiality. They make you so aware that you're loved and cared for. You are part of their extended family. Don't we know? Don't we just need so many more people like that? So here's the issue. The issue is it's one thing to know faithful companions like that. It is quite another to be a faithful companion like that. There's a cost. If you read Luke chapter 22, you discover there was a cost for Jesus in the garden. Father, this is tough. This is costly. But not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours be done. Or the steadfast, mercy, loving character of God, where You know, what's the costly thing to do for us? Is the costliest thing to do for us to give us more than someone deserves? To just heap stuff on them? Or is the more costly thing to do to not give them what they do deserve? Of course it's the latter, isn't it? Because there's a cost for us to say to a John Mark, failure isn't final. There's a cost for us to offer forgiveness because it puts us in a weak place. A vulnerable place. Is that not what the sacrificially willing Jesus did? Is that not what the lovingly steadfast God of the Bible did and does? So it's one thing to know faithful companions like this. It's quite another to be a faithful companion for others. Costly to be generous. Costly to be hospitable. Costly to be a consistent friend and loving discipler. Costly to help others apply God's word and agonize with them in prayer. Costly to encourage and comfort. Costly to be poured out sacrificially when you're needy and weak yourself. Then you stick with others through their thick and through their thin. It's costly to be poured out sacrificially, standing and reminding others that their failure's not final, offering forgiveness to them that produces a new fruitfulness for them. To be poured out sacrificially, fighting hard against the self-comfort so that you're led away from any ounce of favoritism and partiality. It's costly to be so loving and so caring for others as part of your ever-increasing extended family circle. So home groups this week, after the service now, I want to talk about the cost of being a faithful companion for others. And we all need to turn that conversation now and then into prayer for one another. That others will be thrilled and so appreciate our faithful companionship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your living word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, we know what we're like. We need simple faith. We're not strong, we're not able, we're not really equipped to do all these things. But we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of grace, who will take us as we are for the glorious sake of others' growth in Jesus Christ, through their thick and thin, and through ours too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.